We read the Bible tonight in connection with the ninth commandment, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let's read in two passages of God's Word. The first is in Matthew chapter 15, the verses 10 through 20. The opening part of Matthew 15, the Pharisees have criticized the Lord's disciples for eating before they had washed. Matthew 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And then let's turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, and that would be chapter 4. And we will start to read Ephesians 4 at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17, This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. One other verse I'd like to read, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Two epistles over from Ephesians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It's tasty. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now we have an explanation of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. On page 24 in the back of the Psalter, and I ask that you open your Psalters now. We've come to Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 112. So if you open to page 24 in the back of the Psalter, we have an explanation of the ninth commandment. Question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not feel guilty after reading that, Lord's Day 43, then we were reading too fast, or we were daydreaming in God's house. I would say that we probably do not consider ourselves liars, but the Heidelberg Catechism does. And the scriptures that they cite on the side of that Lord's Day as they expound the old scriptures in their answer show that we are guilty of the sin of lying. In his very characteristic style, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it explains a commandment, does not stay very long on the surface, but immediately dives down into the heart of the matter. The ninth commandment is not just about lying. It's not just, well, I said the truth. I was factually correct. But the ninth commandment is about the motive, the intention in saying what we say. Did you intend to edify, build up your brother, your wife, your child? Or did you intend to tear them down? Not was it right or true, what was your intention? Did you intend to glorify yourself or God? Did it proceed, what you said, from the work of Christ in your heart? Or in the words of the Catechism, was it the proper work of the devil? Do your words heal or do they hurt? Do your words unite in love and truth, or do they divide? What are your words and my words accomplishing? What are they producing when they go out of our mouths? What are they doing? That's the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is the answer to this question. Who's the publisher of your words? A publisher is someone who publishes a book, the things that are written. Who publishes your words? The new man in Christ or my old man according to the flesh? And so in the Heidelberg Catechism, as they explain the Bible to us in this answer, we see again the finger of Nathan the prophet who came to David and pointed the finger at David and said, "You are the man. You are the sinner." And the Catechism does this to us time after time because of two reasons. The first reason is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Seeing our sin by the Holy Spirit's work in our heart, weeping over that sin and confessing that sin, coming before God naked and ashamed, coming before the cross and not saying, "Lord, what about my brother?" But coming before that cross naked in ourselves, convicted, in the cross we find forgiveness. Forgiveness of all the words that we have said and strength to use our mouth to God's glory. And number two, the Heidelberg Catechism wants to bring us not only to the cross for our forgiveness and pardon, but the Catechism will teach us this night from the Scriptures that God is very zealous and jealous for your mouth. Your mouth is very important to Him. He has redeemed it in the blood of His Son. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you for a reason. And the reason that the Spirit is dwelling in you is that our mouths might become an instrument of His praise and truth, that our mouths may become an instrument to edify others. God is confronting us with the ninth commandment tonight, not to destroy us, but in Jesus Christ, to place upon our lips this prayer, Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The Catechism is confronting us because it wants to impress upon us this call, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man." The Catechism wants to remind us that we are saved for this purpose. Hebrews 13, verse 15. "By Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But we're tempted to ask tonight the question, is this really such a big deal? We are, after all, talking about words. Are they really such a big deal? We are, after all, living in a world which transgression of the ninth commandment is normal. It's normal. Not only lying, but trash talk and gossip and tabloids and bullying, and hazing, and ridiculing, and words used to divide friends, or to get my way, or to prove that I'm right, or to express my grudge, or to vent my anger, or to abuse somebody verbally, or to simply go to the bar, and after a few drinks, our tongues are loose enough, and we can just have a good time letting it fly, making other people the topic of discussion. It's so normal in this world. Beware, says our Savior to you and me in His love, beware when sin is so normal, when you become accustomed to it, beware, when your conscience is silent, beware. It is a big deal. It is a big deal because He who has loved us said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, Jesus was saying to us in Matthew 15, what is there a whole lot of in your heart? You don't need to tell people. We tell people when we open our mouth. We tell people about the abundance of what is in our hearts through the words that we speak. For out of the abundance is what the heart is thinking and dwelling on. The words ultimately express that. And so it is a very important thing. Three quick reasons, and then the basic reason why it's so important. Three, very quickly. They're not just words, first of all. Do you know, children, do you know the lifespan of a word that you speak? Do you know how long that lives? What's the lifespan of a snowflake? Well, it's not going to get past March. What's the lifespan of a soap bubble? Not very long. Pops right away. Gone. What's the lifespan of the words that you speak? How long are they going to live? Listen to what Jesus says. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Number two is transgression of the ninth commandment that is paving the way for the Antichrist. The Antichrist prepares the society that will receive him through breaking the ninth commandment. He prepares a culture of falsehood, a culture of blasphemy. And it is through this culture of falsehood and blasphemy that he is received. Number three, it's important because the unrest, I will not use a percentage, but I'll simply say much of your and my unrest and trouble goes back to what we said or how we said it or when we said it. The turmoil and the unrest that we experience goes back to our mouth. And then the most basic reason why this is so important, because gratitude to God is expressed with the lips, with words that come from the heart. The wonderful creation of speech, the ability to form words, to use syllables, to inflect tone. All of it was created by us to recall God, to praise God, to edify, to comfort, to rebuke, to enlighten, to soothe, to bring Christ to our side. What we say and how we say it is very important to God. Consider with me tonight gratitude. That's been our theme since Lord's Day 32. Gratitude expressed by grace-filled lips. We'll look at the corrupt speech that we must not give, the gracious words that we are to give, and the fact that we are to aim at blessing people's ears. You sense immediately when we come to the ninth commandment and when we listen to our Savior's words that Jesus and God care more about what comes out of our mouth than what goes into our mouth. In fact, Jesus was not very concerned at all about what came into our mouths, because he said ultimately, no matter what it is, it ends up in the sewer. But God is much more concerned about what comes out of our mouth. And so, to express this holy concern, he has a ninth commandment which says, you shall not bear false witness, which, as we saw, means not only you may not lie, but means you may not use this gift in the service of any type of sin. But you must learn to use your mouth as an instrument of my praise. And so we read in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that you may administer grace to those who are hearing you. The word corrupt there in Ephesians 4, verse 28 means decayed. The Greek word is a reference literally to dead fish, to smelly fish. Don't let anything rotten, smelly to God, come out of your mouth. It refers not only, but it refers first to vulgarity, to dirty speech. The third commandment covered that. Oh my God, Christ Almighty, because apparently we are amazed and surprised at something. Same thing as to God, it's the same thing as a man taking his wedding ring or a woman taking her diamond and throwing it, stomping it down into the mud. The precious and the pure name of God. Vulgar or foul, especially in our society, the referencing of sex and our body in dirty ways. The four-letter words and the F word. Dirty speech. To communicate scorn or hate or to give the finger. And if we went on to read in Ephesians, beginning in chapter 5, the apostle became very specific and he said to us, this type of speech must never proceed out of your mouth. It must not even be heard among you. But how does it happen that in our lives these words are found in texts, found perhaps in our homes, found when we get upset and mad at somebody? How does that happen? Well, the answer is this. First, you and I must get God out of our mind. That's fundamental to vulgarity. God out of our mind. Secondly, the sanctity, the beauty of His creation and His gift of sex has to get out of our mind. And then we replace the tenderness of married love with the force of rape and hate, and you end up with the F word. Girls, teenage girls dating, you don't spend 5 seconds. 5 seconds is too long to spend with a man who uses that language, because it's coming from the root, out of the abundance of his heart. But it's not only vulgarity, it is also trash talk or belittling speech or clever cut-downs or using your words like razor to hurt somebody, to make somebody feel bad. Children, when you want to make somebody feel bad, you know how you can do that. You can do that with your mouth. And we can do that in 101 ways. We can find ways to speak to make us look big and to make the other person look small. And to hurt them, to really hurt them, you can do it better with your mouth than any other way. And so tonight, God is saying to us that we must be as an accountant. An accountant is a businessman who puts his spreadsheet out in front of his desk and examines what's going on, what's the trend. And so we must put all of our words before God tonight in our hearts. And we must discover, are we in the black? Do our words give evidence that Jesus is confessed? That His compassion is expressed? That His cross is exalted? That the balm of His Word is being applied to others in our lives? That His wisdom comes out of our mouth? A good smell? Or are we in the red? Do we have bad breath? Mud, filth, scorn, hurt, razor, sharp words, cutting, cruel teasing. is Christ to be found in my words. Let no corrupt communication, vulgarity, or whatever it is, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The apostle is referring immediately there to the fact that our words can make people sick. We are reminded that this Bible tells us that other people's words are what our souls eat. And we need to ask ourselves, do we make other people's souls sick? Do we wound them? We're very concerned with our mouth that we do not spread disease. We don't cough over people to give them the influenza or the flu. We can do the same thing by talking about them in an evil way and saying, do you know? Do you know what they said? We can use our mouth for that. And sometimes the smell gets pretty bad, and it even carries the aroma, not the aroma, the stench of vulgarity. I can remember in college that there was a group who laughed at every sexual innuendo. And the more into the gutter, the more they laughed. And their words created the atmosphere of a sweaty locker room. And as they continued in this sin, high thoughts, worthwhile thoughts, good thoughts became impossible because their speech was out of the garbage dump of the old man of sin and not the new man in Jesus Christ. The Catechism is focusing upon this commandment with reference to the communion of the saints in the church, and it explains it in three couplets. The first is that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I bear false witness, that is to lie about somebody. It is to say that he did or she did, but it's all made up, it's all a story, and we lie. When do we lie? Well, most often, children, we lie when we think we're going to get an advantage from it, or we think that that lie is going to shield us from the consequences of our actions. It's going to protect us. And that, of course, is wrong. That's foolish. The Catechism says we must not only not lie, but we must not falsify another person's words in a clever attempt to distort or to change their meaning, or to leave out parts. And we can do that even by inflection and by the tone of our voice in which we speak. We can give a totally different meaning to what they said. And we've all had this happen to us. It comes back to us that they said, well, he said or she said, and there may be elements of truth that that's what you said, but it's not at all what you said, because it's been distorted, it's been twisted, it's been heard through certain ears. And we say, well, what's going on? We must not falsify. We must not repeat another person's words and falsify those words or stretch those words. The Catechism says we must do that to no one, not one person. Not the president. Not he who is guilty of heresy. We must falsify no man's words. Then the Catechism says, number two, that I be no backbiter or slanderer. And those two go together in that the intent is the same. The intent is to hurt, according to the Scriptures. Slander in the Scripture is to speak in spite of another person, to tear them down in the estimation of others, to bring them low in as others would see them, to have others join you in your grudge or your view of that person. A backbiter, that's the sin in the Scripture which is actually telling the truth about the person, but is telling the truth to defame them. So, young people and children, there are times that it is sinful to tell the truth. Now, I'm not referring to the fact that when your dad says you tell the truth, you tell him the truth. Now, I'm not referring to the fact that maybe somebody has told you, has hurt you, and then they said, oh, don't you tell about this. Don't you tell the truth. No, you need to tell. You need to say. You need to tell your mom and dad what happened. But when I say there are times when it is sinful to tell the truth, I mean that what you're going to say, even though it's true about this friend of yours, this other person, even though it's true, you're saying it because you think it's funny what they did, the sin, or you want other people to look down on them and to be reminded about they did what they did. You tell somebody a sin that somebody committed 6 years ago, which they have apologized to you, and you have forgiven them. And there's no reason. There's no reason to mention it. And the other person does not need to know this. What purpose will it serve? Well, we know what purpose we want to have it serve when we're guilty of backbiting. We want to transmit an evil report. And then the Catechism says that I do not join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. So someone has a complaint and they come to you with that complaint about another person and you join in. You take their word about that person and you look down upon that person because of what the other person said to you about them. You join in without hearing. You are being rash. You have not heard. This is the meaning of the proverb that a person will be first in his own cause, but his brother comes and searches him out. The story, the full story comes out. It can be like this. Someone comes to church and they walk right past you. And you say, yep, just what I thought. They got it in for me. They don't want to talk to me. I'm not good enough for them. And then you go and say, another person sees you moping and they say, well, what's the matter? Well, so-and-so has got it in for me. Well, won't talk to me. And you find out later, 3 weeks later, that the person who walked by you had heard that week of a loved one of theirs that was sick, or maybe even dying in the hospital. They were in a total fog. They were so preoccupied with their anxieties that they didn't even see you. That there was a very simple reason why the person did not greet you. There was a loving reason that you could have interpreted them. Interpreted what had happened. The Bible says, love your brother. And that means if you have a question, go ask them. And that brings a very important matter when the Catechism says that we do not join in judging rashly and unheard. And the Catechism is referring to the fact that by nature, our hearts are pretty convicted over our own judgments and perceptions. And that we don't first go and ask as we ought to in love. We presume that we know the motive. Why do they do that? Why? What did she mean by that? And we begin to root around in it. And then all sorts of things come to my mind. And before you know it, there's all kinds of things you suspicion about them. And you brood about it. And you think, well, there's a conspiracy here. And all of their actions begin to fit into what we are judging. And this is what the Bible calls evil surmisings. We believe that we can read other people's hearts. And from this comes envy and jealousy and malice, and to the point that you can hardly look at them or speak with them because we have been rash. We have forgotten the fundamental Reformed doctrines of our faith, that God and God alone knows the heart. And I don't. And the problem is that I want to act like God. And I want to think I am God. And that I think that I can enter into the secret chambers of somebody's heart and follow it all down to its root and motive. And the result is that I end up in a big mess because I have usurped God's place. God tells us what He wants us to do. It's called Christian love. It's written for us so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13. We need to take 1 Corinthians 13, especially verses 4 through 7 out and read them time after time. Charity is kind. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoices in the truth, beareth all things. It puts up with everything. It believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But our sinful flesh is easily provoked. We can get in a snip about it. Our sinful flesh is quick to think the worse. By nature, we rejoice in iniquity. By nature, we can't put up with anything. By nature, we can only believe good about somebody with great difficulty. So that our sinful nature, we learn more and more, is opposed to the large-hearted openness of the new man in Christ. Our sinful nature is petty, picky, easily offended, touchy. We must put off the old with his deceits. The apostle said to us in Ephesians 4, we must put on the new, which is renewed in righteousness. And so the apostle says, our mouths must become an instrument of grace. And that's very amazing to me. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, and the catechism is really basing its exposition upon that verse, I believe. It says, let no corrupt communication. And so the catechism talks about what is corrupt communication. But then the verse goes on to say, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we may minister grace to the hearers. And that's very amazing, because that's not what we would expect if we were writing the Bible. I don't think we would expect that. We would not put it that way. We might say, because that's true, we acknowledge that it's true of our mouth, that this is true, just put tape over it. Shut it. If it's a landfill of smelly things, bury it. If it's a mind, if there's an opening coming out of all of this stuff, seal the entrance off with concrete. Just don't say anything. Maybe tear your tongue out. Keep shut. But instead of answering that way, and instead of appealing to our own strength, and instead of saying, just shut the whole business down, the Holy Spirit says, but in Christ, you have a whole new way. of thinking about your mouth. In Christ, we have a whole new way of thinking about our mouth. My mouth exists for the praise of God and for bringing grace to others. God created Adam and Eve in the garden with a mouth to talk to each other as husband and wife. To talk. Why did He create a mouth? So that Adam and Eve could praise God and express their love for each other. In Christ, we are renewed in the image of God. And therefore, our mouth does not exist to spew forth the corruption and the frustration and to vent the steam and to get it off our chest. Doesn't exist for that. It's not a release valve for my frustrations. But it is an instrument. It's a fountain in the words of Scripture. The book of Proverbs, the mouth of the just is a fountain. It's a fountain to minister living waters of grace to others. And so the question we ask is, why do we talk? What's the issue there? When we open our mouth, why? Well, it's not so that evil communication proceeds, but so that we may edify, we may build up in the grace of God, the hearers, that we may, literally says the apostle, you may open your mouth to fit the need, to minister the need of grace. Christ has redeemed us, which means that He has changed us. He has given to us that new man in Jesus Christ. And so we ask ourselves the question in the ninth commandment, is my mouth being used as a means of grace? Am I meeting people's needs with the words of my mouth? Am I building up others in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? The ninth commandment is not answered simply with the question, did you quit swearing? Do you stop lying? Do you stop gossiping? Do you sometimes just decide, I'm not going to say a word? The ninth commandment is not done. The ninth commandment is this. And why do you have a mouth? You have a mouth to praise God always and to be a blessing to others. And deeper yet, what is the abundance of the heart out of which the mouth speaks? That abundance must be Christ. Christ. Who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for me. So, Christianity is not like Listerine. We just teach people proper etiquette. We give them an antiseptic in their mouth so that it doesn't smell bad. And that means if you know to talk decently and respectfully, you must be a Christian. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the man and the woman, the boy and the girl, who the Holy Spirit has taken that rotten root of our heart and by faith through grace in Jesus Christ has given to us the new life of Christ. And has taken that anger and that resentment and that grudge, which expresses itself in vulgar language, and has taken that hatred and covered it in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by His Holy Spirit has renewed us and given us the lifelong battle against sin. It won't ever be over till we're with the Lord in glory. But we are to live now. This is what a Christian is. We live for every purpose that Christ has redeemed us to be. We no longer live for the purposes of the flesh. They're there. We're painfully aware that they're there. They spill out of our mouth if we don't watch it. But we have a new purpose for speaking. We have a new way of talking. The question is not, I didn't tell a lie. But the question is, I spoke the truth in love for the glory of God and for the good, the love of the brother. The Catechism puts it this way, likewise in all judgments and all other dealings, I love the truth, I speak it uprightly, I confess it. Just pause right there, really off subject, I confess it. So what is confession of faith? I love the truth, I speak it uprightly, I confess it. Why is God? What is confession of faith? Well, God has given us a mouth to speak what's in our heart. Because God wants our faith to be expressed in words before the world. Back to the Catechism. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. And so our mouths feed. The lips of the righteous, says the proverb, feed many. You're feeding your kids. You're feeding your children. What's on the table? You're feeding them. What's on the table? What do you put on the table for your kids? Is there vulgarity? The four-letter words in our own homes? Or in texting? We're feeding our kids. What are they eating? They're eating my words. Their soul is. Our mouths must heal. The tongue of the wise heal. So we give our children Tylenol. And we give our children ibuprofen. And if they're really sick, we give them antibodies. But our words heal their soul from jealousy and hatred in the way we speak. And our mouths must defend. The Catechism says, I promote the good character and defend the good character of my neighbor, which means I won't listen to anything that's evil about them. I won't hear that. That doesn't need to be said. I don't need to know that. If you know that, you need to address that in a biblical way. But my ear is not for that. When we live that way, then we are doing everything the devil hates, which is a good indication that we're doing the right thing. Because there is no part of the body that the devil wants more than our mouth. But God says, I've redeemed the mouth for my praise, for the blessing of ears. When we do not do that, we're not for the blessing of other people's ears, but the Catechism says we are bringing down upon us the heavy wrath of God. That's very serious language. When we do not use our mouth out of the grace of God, we're dishonoring God. We're forwarding the devil's cause. We're doing his work. We don't want to do his work. We're grieving the Holy Spirit, said Ephesians 4. We're cutting that person. We're wounding that person. We don't want to do that. We're corrupting ourselves. We're destroying the peace of the church. We're allowing divisions to widen. After a while, people will say, who wants to go to that church? If we do that, says the Catechism, we bring down upon ourselves the heavy wrath of God. When you think of that, I don't want you to think of the rake, the snow rake, that you use to pull down the snow off your roof. And down comes that snowdrift down on your head. Don't think of that, but think of a trailer, semi-trailer, going up, filled with red-hot rocks. And you're standing by the tailgate, and you could snap that tailgate, and all those rocks will come down upon you. When we use our mouth in sin, we are bringing down upon us the heavy wrath of God. I don't want that. Rather, let us edify one another. I cannot express, and you cannot express, what it has meant to you in your heart when you were blessed from the lips of someone filled with Christ's grace, who came to you in your distress, who came to you when you were alone, who came to you in your defense, who came to you when you walked in sin, and they spoke to you in the love of Christ, words fitted and suited right to your heart. I cannot express what a blessing that has been. I cannot express how I remember the courage of a young man in my high school. He was not a very popular young man, but he was a sincere young man who loved his Bible. And I remember to this day when he stood up to the vulgarity and he said, "That's enough." And he showed courage. I remember that. Our mouths must bless people's lives in Jesus Christ. We cannot tame this tongue, but Jesus Christ can. He not only tames it, but He uses it. That's amazing. He uses our tongues to praise Him and to build up our brothers and sisters. So let it be. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that we may learn the truths of Thy Word. Bless us in our mouths. Keep Thou the door of our mouth. In Jesus' name, Amen.